We've been here for, this is our fifth week. So far in the series, we have looked at different issues that can come up, just living life. Serious issues that can really take us away from our walk with the Lord. Things that can take us out of really living life in general. Like medical conditions, spiritual heart conditions must be taken very seriously. Heart conditions, if left untreated, will draw you away from God entirely and draw you away from what He has called you to do and be. We want to know how to diagnose ourselves so that when we see these things creeping up, we can take care of them. We want to know how to treat them, what they look like, and how to avoid them if possible. The first week, we looked at the lie that the world tells us, and that is to follow our hearts, and that in doing so, that it will lead to happiness, and discovered that the Bible says that our heart is deceitful above all things. We dug into the reality that our heart cannot be trusted. Our heart, without any provocation, without any help at all, will fail us on two fronts. Our heart will not encourage us to do good things, and our heart will in fact encourage us to sin, because our heart is a liar. The first condition is that our heart is deceitful. We looked at how to deal with that, and that our primary treatment was to fill our heart with the Word of God and to be on guard for our hearts to protect them from the world. The second week, we studied pride. We studied the passage of Scripture found in Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21. I shared that pride was like bad breath. You don't really know necessarily if you have it, but everyone else around you does because of the way that you behave. We looked at how pride can separate you from the Lord. How the Bible says God resists the pride, resists proud people. We saw how pride builds up in your heart and leads to even worse things as a person turns away from God entirely. A prideful person would say, I provide for my family. A prideful person would say, I have taken care of my own body. A prideful person would say, I have done all of these wonderful things and fail to acknowledge God. Because they're so impressed with themselves that they figured out they really don't need Him. We found the treatment to be focusing on the glory of God, to be humbling ourselves consistently and asking God to do the same. The way that David said, God, humble me, search my heart. The third week in this series, we studied greed. We said that greed was the insatiable desire to have more possessions, more stuff, for self-gratification while ignoring God entirely. The desire for more. As a heart condition, greed is difficult to diagnose. It's really easy to look at a rich person and say, that person is obviously greedy. But significantly harder to see it in ourselves. As our hearts turn away from the Lord and His provisions, to focus just a little more on our own comfort. Just a little more on what I need. Just a little more on what I have to have. Until a point where we are filled with greed and taken away from the Lord yet again. To treat greed, we discover that we have to be okay with discomfort. That's the way God has promised we will live this life. If we're living it after Him, that we will be uncomfortable in a lot of situations. And that we have to cultivate, we have to inspire, we have to run after a heart that is content and giving. To treat greed, you have to become a steward. You have to say, this isn't mine, it's God's. And truly believe that and do with it what He would want. I was having a conversation with my boss after that sermon, and he said, what do you mean? You're not a greedy person, so on and so forth. And I was talking about the truck, and I shared with you that Sunday about my need for a truck that I don't need. And I was sharing with my boss, hey, this is my thought process. This is what I shared in my sermon. He said, that's not really greedy. And I said, listen, how would you feel? Because my job at CCS is to steward Kevin's things, right? He said, how would you feel if I were to come in and give you a receipt for a truck that I went out and purchased with your money, but in my name? And just said, Kevin, you had the money. And he said, not real good. I said, right. How do you think God would feel if I went about things that same way? Because I'm supposed to be a steward for you, but I'm supposed to be a steward for God in everything that I do. We look together at greed and how that can start small and grow. Kind of like plaque on your teeth. It doesn't start out as something that's a huge problem. It starts from, hey, I'm not taking care of this on a daily basis, right? To treat greed, we have to be okay with discomfort. We have to cultivate a heart that is content and giving. The fourth week, we studied weariness. Last week, we studied what it meant to be weary. And we have been weary. It was just a week ago, 7 days ago from yesterday, or from today, right now, 7 days ago, we had a funeral in this room for Donnie Taylor. It feels like it's been months ago. That's been a long time. A lot has happened. And in the week prior to that, so much more. We have been weary. The reality is that weariness is very different from every other heart condition that we've discussed because there's no malice in it. It happens because you're doing. But it will kill you just the same. Outside of these four walls, outside of the time that I spend in the church ministering here, I spend a great deal of the time that I'm ministering to someone, ministering to people who have been spiritually killed off by weariness. People who have died because of weariness. Weariness is extreme exhaustion or fatigue, something that can build up by doing good things. We talked about last week how to keep weariness at bay. Because your week is going to fill up with stuff and things and you have to's and I need to's. We talked about keeping weariness at bay to seek refuge in the Lord, to slow down, to really slow down and to say, no, this is the day. I have to take this day. To share one another's burdens. Hey, we can't do everything all on our own. We not only have to ask for help, but we have to be willing to come alongside other people and help them with what they have going on. That may be physical stuff. Hey, showing up to move heavy things. It might be emotional things. Hey, those burdens are heavy too. To treat weariness, we have to slow down. We have to rely on the Lord. We have to share one another's burdens. We've considered a lot of really bad heart conditions. We've talked about a lot of things that can get into your life and kill you off quickly. Bad ones. Deceit, pride, greed, weariness. Those are all terrible places for your heart to stay. And they're places that you can get to easily. So I wanted this morning to take a time and look at what we should be striving for. What kind of heart should I have? If my heart is deceitful and must be guarded and protected and cultivated, if I have to guide my heart to be a certain way, what should it look like? If our hearts require protection and leading to keep from going to any one of those four things or others, what does a good heart look like? What does a God-focused, kingdom-minded heart look like? I am convinced this morning that a glory to God heart would be tender, courageous, and worshipful. We're going to see that this morning as we study the Word together. We're going to get into the Word, and as we go through that, I want to remind you that the Bible is one book, It's got a lot of different authors, but it is one book, one thought, connected over a couple thousand years, telling one message. The quantity of times that these three issues are brought up in Scripture are in the hundreds. Literally hundreds. Hundreds of times we are told to be tender with one another. Hundreds of times we are told to be courageous. Hundreds of times we are told to be worshipful. We're going to start this morning by looking at the issue of tenderness. Hey. Good. I'm going to look this morning first at tenderness. I'm not talking about the app that none of you should have on your phone. It's not that tender. To be tender means to be gentle, not rough. To be concerned and empathetic. To be compassionate, soft-hearted. To be able to feel and to change. When you tenderize meat, what do you do to it? You beat it until it's pliable. Until you can roll it into a ball and you can dip it in batter and fry it, and then you have tenderloins. Tender means to be gentle, to be full of concern and empathetic. I'm going to share a short story since my children aren't in here. Was that yesterday? Ella and Evelyn. Something happened. We have four girls. And we're trying to teach them, you know, to be decent human beings. That's what I want. I want my kids to follow God and to really serve Him with their lives. And I want them to be halfway decent individuals when they grow up. That's like my only goal. I really don't care how good they are at other things. So we're working through, like, okay, there's a situation. This is what you have to do. You need to apologize, and you need to be forgiving, and you need to do this, and walking them through those social interactions, because kids don't have any understanding of that whatsoever on their own, right? They don't know that you have to forgive somebody that's saying that they're sorry. They don't know that you need to apologize. That's why you say sorry now. Now you hug. You know, you always make your kids hug. You put them in the hug shirt so that they can't escape each other. We don't have one of those yet, but it's coming. So something happened the other day where Evelyn somehow hurt Ella. I don't know what happened. I couldn't tell you what happened. Probably even in that moment, I couldn't tell you what happened. Ella ran upstairs crying, sprinting. She was upstairs. Evelyn, you have to apologize to Ella. You have to go make this right. And now Evelyn's in tears because she's gotten in trouble and she's got to go make it right, and that's hard. And so we send Evelyn upstairs, and Evelyn goes upstairs and she says, and you can hear this part, she says, "I'm sorry," and Ella says, "It's okay!" Because Ella is done with the situation, right? She's kind of moving on. But her... Libby did which part? Oh, it was Libby, not Evelyn. Are you sure? Okay, I got four kids. So one of the kids upstairs, I was pretty sure it was Evelyn, but they're upstairs, and Ella just, and I know that was Ella, because we discussed how afterwards she is not empathetic. We even bring them downstairs. What is going on? And the one that had done the wrong said, "I said I was sorry, and Ella's yelling at me." And we said, "Okay, say you're sorry again." And Ella's standing there. "I'm sorry." "It's okay. I'm done. I'm fine." You know, just with this rage on her face. That is not how that's going to work out. There was no tenderness there at all on the side of Ella. She was just like, "Hey, I'm done with it already." As we're trying to teach our kids, I got to teach them, hey, there's a whole process here of resolving the issue. Both of you have to soften up a little bit before this is over. It can't be over just because one of you said, "I'm sorry," and one of you yelled back, "It's okay." It's not okay, because now you hurt her. I know she hurt you first. But now you're hurting her because you won't forgive her. Time after time in Scripture, God calls us to a tender heart, a compassionate heart, a gentle heart. But our hearts become hard. Our hearts become hard through our own experiences. Ella in that moment was annoyed. She was frustrated. She knows her sister had said, "I'm sorry," but that doesn't make it better yet. It still hurts. Our hearts get hard. That's not where God wants us to be. There are things that we do that harden our hearts, but there are things that happen to us that harden our hearts too. People walk away from the Lord because of heartache and heartbreak, because of loss and betrayal. Think of how many times we've suffered greatly. The times that we've been betrayed by someone, eventually you stop opening up after your secrets have been shared time and time again. Eventually you stop sharing your life with people when you've been hurt time and time again. And eventually, because you've stopped sharing your life, you're no longer receptive of someone else sharing theirs. Because I've already been through too much. We experience loss. We experience betrayal by close friends and family. We have heartache and heartbreaks. I determined a long time ago that part of the reason that we have so much hurt in the world is we are not designed to suffer the loss that we suffer. As young people, we establish relationships, we establish close, intimate friendships, and then they are torn to shreds. We spend more time on the phone and in text messages and notes and all of these things. We connect so deeply with one another. And then those relationships are ripped to pieces. And our hearts harden a little bit. And a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, until suddenly, I'm tough. I'm not going through anything else. You're not going to put me, you can't hurt me anymore. Because I'm hard. I'm tough. Sometimes we just decide that's how we're going to be. I'm going to be tough. You can't be tender and tough. That's the reason you have a tenderizer. Take that cheap piece of meat and make it worth something eating. Make it something worth eating. Proverbs 28, verses 13 and 14 says, "The one who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. Happy is the one who is always reverent, but one who hardens his heart falls into trouble." Happy is the one who is reverent. The one who hardens his heart falls into trouble. He's setting up some opposites here. To harden your heart means you can't be reverent anymore. You can't appreciate who God is anymore with a heart that is hardened. And we choose to harden our hearts. Some of it happens naturally. We get calloused. I can't take it anymore. I've been through too much already. But you can't be reverent at the same time. The way we understand our relationship with the Lord is that we are supposed to imitate Him. We're supposed to look like Jesus as much as we can, which is impossible, really, because we all start at different places. We all start at different places, and we're all going towards this goal of looking more and more and more like Jesus. Jesus was characterized often as tender, as compassionate, as loving. Even last week I shared from Matthew 9, verse 36, it says, "When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them." He had compassion. She's okay. You want to come up? He felt compassion for them because they were dejected and distressed like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looked at people and said, that sucks. That's not the way they're supposed to go. Can I go back to mom? This is a game now. If we're supposed to look like Jesus, we have to be compassionate. We have to soften our hearts. We have to look at people and see what they're going through. I said before that this issue is dealt with time after time after time in Scripture. It's found again in Ephesians verse 4:32. It says, Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. In Colossians 3:12, it says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Be tender with one another. Time after time in Scripture, it says to be soft and tender with one another. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. As we're looking at what do I want my heart to look like? What should my heart be? If my heart is not going to be deceitful or prideful or greedy or weary, what should it look like? What is God calling me to be? He's calling me to be tender. To look at the world with compassion the way that Jesus did. He looked at the world and saw people who were broken. He said, that's not what I wanted. We've got to get involved in their lives the way that Jesus did. Intervening in their situations. It's really easy to look at other people and say, man, their lives are really messed up. Because we forget where we came from, because that was so long ago. It was so long ago that God saved me from my wretched self. Why hasn't Dan Wynn gotten his act together yet? It's easy to see people and think about how messed up they are and forget that they live in the same broken world that you live in. And probably their situation is harder than yours if you're out of it already. To look at their lives and say, man, they've got it terrible. We have to see people as broken and have compassion. There are times in Scripture where it says that God had hardened someone's heart. And what that meant for that person was total and complete separation from God without any ability to return. I don't want to be calloused. I don't want my heart to be hardened. If I'm looking at what I want my heart to look like, what God has called my heart to be, He's called it to be tender. Which means we're going to get hurt. That means we're going to get hurt. That means that as I open up and share myself with others, I'm going to get taken out once in a while. Why do you think God is so often referenced as a tower of strength and refuge? It wasn't because David could stand on his own and say, I am David and I'm strong and tough. It was because he opened up and said, hey, he wrote to the choir director and he said, to the choir director in Psalm chapter 51, to the choir director, this is the time that the prophet called me out because I was sleeping around. That's pretty open. That's the Adam Johnson translation. If you look up Psalm 51, it's in there. To the choir director, this is the time that that Nathan called me out for sleeping with Bathsheba. And then sending her husband to die. We're going to get hurt when we open up. It's a reality. I can't help that. You can't help that. But it leads right into the second need of our heart as we're creating a a designed heart, a crafted heart that we are leading and not being led by, we have to form a heart that is courageous and willing to go. A heart that is willing to have the conversations that are hard. A heart that is willing to open yourself up and say, hey, this is what's going on, and willing to listen to others. Time after time after time in Scripture, it talks about being strong and having courage. Be of faith, have courage. Stand strong, have courage. The reality is all of that is there because we live in a world that is fallen and broken and full of nonsense. And as we step out those doors, we step into battle and it's hard. And we get taken back by this thing or that thing and it takes us out completely. And then we don't want to be involved anymore because that sucks. It's hard out there. And God calls us to have a heart that is full of courage, willing to stand back up and go back out and make the friends so that you can make the disciples that you've been called to make. To have the relationships that it requires so that you can speak into someone's life and say, this is what's going on in your life. You have to get real close for them to hear you, which requires having courage. The world around us is fallen and broken, but we cannot hide from it. You can't hide from the world and also accomplish the work that Jesus has asked you to accomplish. The work that was set aside at your creation for you to accomplish. If you want to talk, come on. She's got some blocks. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of them. For the Lord your God is the one who will go with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. There's your reminder. Just of the reality of your life. Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of them. That requires knowing who you are, knowing who God is. Don't be afraid of them because it's the Lord your God who's going with you. You didn't call Mark Reinig for help. He's not the one showing up. It may be him there in the flesh. But you've decided to go out into battle. Don't be afraid. Because it is God going with you. Not Adam Johnson. I had to share with my kids the other day that people fail them all the time. You're going to be let down by people all the time. And I shared that as part of my apology to my kids. Hey, I'm sorry I failed you in that. People are going to fail you, starting with Dad. But God is going with you into that battle. Out there, as we go into war, it's God that is going with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. I've been thinking about the situation in Afghanistan as we've pulled out, as the United States forces have retreated, and in an effort to end a war that has gone on for far too long. I think about all the kids that were born during the time of American occupancy. They don't know any other life. They don't know the people that have stormed in and decided that there will be a new government. They don't know what is going to be going on. They've got real problems. The promise is the same for them as it is for you, that God is not leaving them or abandoning them. But it's going to be hard. We have to remember that our lives on earth are only temporary, that this is not like the end-all be-all. We might die. Worst case scenario, you die. Right? But God has a promise for us that goes on after that. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, "Be alert, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, and be strong." Paul is ending his letter to the Corinthian church, his first letter, and he says, "Okay, I've said all these things. Now, before I go," and this is one letter after another letter after another letter written to these churches where he reminds them to be courageous, to be aware and to be courageous. Those letters went from one church to the other church to the other church to the other church. They passed around. They were circular in nature. The letter that he wrote to Corinth would eventually go to Ephesus and vice versa. So why did he say it time after time after time? Because they needed it again and again and again. Be courageous. Be courageous. Stand strong. Be courageous. You have to be courageous if you're going to be tender. You have to be. Be alert, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, and be strong. And lastly, we have to be worshipful. If I'm looking at making the heart that God has called me to have, if I'm taking my heart and putting it in a leash and saying, "You will be obedient," then my heart will be worshipful. You look throughout the book of Psalms and you see David one chapter after another going into this cry of worship. God said that this is a man after my own heart, so that indicates to me that David's heart of worship has to be mine if mine is to be God's. Which means that God has to be in the right place in your life. A worshipful heart will acknowledge God as Lord. A worshipful heart will put him in the right place, on that pedestal, on that place of honor and glory. You can't be greedy with God at the center of your life. You can be greedy with God in a closet that you pull out on Sundays, but you can't be greedy with God at the center as the only focus. You can't be. God has to be in the right place in your life. Psalm 105, verse 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, proclaim his deeds among the peoples." That's where we have to be. We've got to be talking about the things that God is doing that are good. And there are plenty. There are plenty of things to go out into the world and say, "This is what God has done in me. Just think what he could do for you." Or even, "This is what I know God has done in my life. You're not giving him credit because he's doing it in yours too." Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, proclaim his deeds among the peoples. David says again in Psalm 16:2, "I said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord, I have nothing good besides you.'" You are my God, the source of any good in my life. That's the real source of good things. We have to be a worshipful people. We have to lead our hearts to be a heart of worship. Which means disciplining ourselves and reminding ourselves of where God's supposed to be in our lives. Because my heart very quickly will say, God is really, really, really important on Sundays, but today is Tuesday. And Tuesdays are for tacos. Right? Or tostadas or whatever. Tuesdays. You don't have to think about God on Tuesdays. You got a Bible study on Wednesday and Friday, but Tuesdays you can fill in the blank. I have to say to myself, no. Uh-uh. Because I've declared that God is Lord here. He doesn't take days off. I can't just hide the Bible app on my phone so I can look at smut. I don't just take my church shirt off so I can go and do something else. So I can be disrespectful and drive like a crazy person. James 3:10 says, blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. We have to discipline our hearts to be one of worship only. My heart will worship the Lord. It will. Because I say so. Because I will train it to, because I will discipline it to, because I won't let it do anything else. I can't focus on anything else. The only thing my heart has time to do is to worship the Lord. And within that, everything else will follow. Jocko Willink is a, he was a special forces guy, but he wrote a book called Discipline Equals Freedom. And the whole principle behind the book is that the more disciplined you are, the more ability you have to do the things that you want to do. And so every day, because Jocko wakes up at 4:15, he gets to go surfing every single day because he wants to. Surfing is going to be a part of his life. So every day, Jocko surfs. It's pretty incredible. I do not have time for surfing every day. I don't have time for surfing the internet every day. But we make time for the things that are most important to us. We must discipline our hearts to be a heart of worship that'll give us the freedom to do everything else that we have to do. That's Ella. Quit and listen, guys. James said, blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. You can't have that. There's not time for both of those things to exist coming out of your face. You only got one face. You only have one face. You can't let it go crazy. You have to discipline yourself. My heart is fickle and deceitful. Willing to lie to me so that I will lie to you. My heart fails to encourage me to do good things. My heart leads me to do bad things. The Apostle Paul said, the things I want to do, I do not do. The things that I don't want to do, I do often. I hate that about myself. Because of his heart. Because of his flesh. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. We have to put God in that place of glory now and forever. I picked verses out of different chapters, different books. They all say the same thing. If we're going to be worshipful people, we have to discipline our hearts to be that way. The reality is, if we're going to make it in this world and accomplish the things that God wants us to do, the things that God has set out for you to do, even just the little things like raising kids to be decent people and to serve God, we must discipline our hearts to be this way, to be tender, which means to be compassionate, able to give and to receive, soft, not tough, not rugged, not standoffish, but tender and loving. To be courageous so that we can be tender. To be willing to go out into those situations and say, I'm here again to get hurt, if that is what's going to happen. But I will share myself anyway. To be worshipful, to have God at the right place in our lives, to sing songs of praises. Whether we're singing or just making joyful noise or just giving Him that adoration. Worshiping with our lives and our lifestyles. Worshiping with our finances, with our time, with our talents. If we can do those things, not only will it help us to fight off the other conditions, but because, hey, we have to fight those off. But it will allow us to serve God in ways that we've never served before. Exercise keeps your natural heart healthy. Allows you to live a long life. Eating Cheerios helps, I think. They put that on the commercial. But if you don't discipline, then we fall into the trap of pride, greed, weariness, rage. And we get taken out of the game. If we can discipline our hearts to be tender, courageous, and worshipful, it will allow us to serve God in ways that we've never served before. It will allow us to love our neighbor in ways that we've never even thought of before. And most importantly, God will be glorified. And through that, He has promised us good things. Life with Him. Provision. Eternity in heaven, etc., etc., etc. God has promised good things. So this morning we want to take time, as we've partitioned out this time today, to discipline ourselves a little bit. We want to remind ourselves of what God is asking us to be. Because the reality is it's a heart issue. You are either tender or you are calloused. You are either courageous or you are afraid. You are either worshipful or you are self-centered. And God has asked you to be tender, courageous, and worshipful. Amen? Let's pray. God, You are holy and good, and we acknowledge Your goodness. We acknowledge Your sovereignty. We acknowledge Your lordship. We give You praise this morning for Your word, for the things that we can learn from it. God, help us to be those people. Remind us of who You are and who You've called us to be so that we don't fall into the trap of our own making, of our heart's deceit. Lord, help us to be the people that You have called us to be as we go about living our lives. God, I ask for blessings on each one of these people. We lift up Bruce again. We lift up Russell McLean's family again. We lift up all of these loved ones to You, God, asking for peace and comfort. God, I ask for blessings on each one of these that are here. I ask for provision in their homes. I ask for peace in their homes and their relationships that they're trying to maintain. I ask that You would reign in each one of the houses that are represented here today. We thank You for that, God. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.